All right, grab your Bible this morning. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew 9 together with me. Matthew 9, we're on the third round of miracles this morning. If you remember the cycle, it's three miracles, then there was a discourse on discipleship. There's three miracles, a discourse on discipleship, then there's four miracles, and then a discourse on discipleship. So we're on the third round, and there's four miracles in here, and we're going to cover all four of these in one today. So if you're there, would you stand with me? Matthew 9, verse 18. And we're going to read these verses together. It's a lengthy section. So Matthew 9, verse 18 through 34. The Bible says this, "While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with the disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and crowd making a commotion, he said, 'Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all of that district. And as this verse 27 now, and as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district. And the last miracle, verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He cast out demons by the prince of demons.'" Let's pray. God, we hold your scripture as we do each Sunday. Week by week, we work through these things. It is food for the soul. And I know sometimes we don't always feel like it's a one-to-one ratio, that we grow as much as we hear and study and think about the scriptures, but it's just like food. We don't always grow a one-to-one, one bite, one inch, one bite, one inch, but rather we feed ourselves continually, and thereby we grow. Kind of like an oak tree, I might put it toward. We grow slowly but surely, and I pray that you do that as we study through these scriptures, just verse by verse, we work through them, that you would develop us into oak trees, having strength, having a foundation, having an ability not to be blown over when wind blows. And so may this be food for our soul this morning. May you feed us from your word. And bless us in that way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you are an employer and you want to know if someone's going to be a worthy employee for you, you look at their what? Their resume. On that resume, they lay out their credentials. They're going to write down, here's what I used to do. Was I able to do it well? They'll write down a few references for you. And so what I think you kind of get through these miracles of this chapter, I'm talking all 10 of them, especially in these four, what I think you get here, I actually wrote this in my Bible when I was just reading through it one time. I wrote, building the resume of Jesus. I think we know Jesus is a great man, and think of the people in his day. They just essentially met him. They saw him get baptized. He begins his public ministry. He preaches some powerful words. But then what he does from there is he builds a resume for himself. He's able to speak well. And there's no question on that. When he got done with the Sermon on the Mount, then the crowd looks at him and they are astonished at his teaching. This is a man who knows his scripture something well. He can teach like no other man. But he adds on top of that these miracles. And so I think that's what we get here. If you want to look through resumes of 100 men to see if they're a good man that can lead your business, you're going to look for good credentials. Can they lead? Have they led? And do they have good references? If you're going to look through a list of 100 men who claim to be the Messiah, what do you want to see on there? Does he have Messiah credentials? Can he, number one, handle the scriptures? If someone's going to be the savior of mankind, he ought to know the Bible. And number two, can he handle creation? Can he do miracles, in other words? So when you look at the resume of Jesus, is he a worthy Messiah? I think that's what you're getting laid out here, the credentials of him. Number one, he can speak, handle the scriptures. Number two, he does and he is able to do astounding miracles if you would have stood and saw these in that day. Well, that's what they are in this passage. This is building the credentials of the Messiah. So we're going to work through these last four miracles as they are, very plain and simple. I really just intend to storytell and add a few details that might be helpful to understand the story. And then when we come to the end of this, I'm going to spend really probably half of our time. I want to just draw out some threads that I see throughout not just these four miracles, but actually all four of them. So it's a work through these, then zoom way out. And I want to show you, I don't know, two, three, four, five threads that I didn't count them, that go throughout this whole thing that I think we can learn from. So four miracles, we'll start here. Number one is this, a young girl raised. This one is kind of a sandwich miracle. It's not like the typical miracles you read, because before this miracle ever takes place, there's another one that is started and finished. So if you think of like an Oreo cookie, you have cookie, you got filling, you got cookie. This miracle starts, another one interjects, starts and finishes, and then you get back to the original miracle. So that's kind of how this bounces through. So the first one, a young girl raised. Notice how this storyline starts. Verse 18, when he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. This is a man that comes before Jesus. He's a ruler. If you look at the other Gospels, it's speaking in regards to the synagogue. He's a religious leader of a synagogue. And he comes before Jesus. He kneels down as a sign of respect, as a sign of humility. You're great. I'm not. I bow before you. I need something from you. And he says, my daughter just died. Come lay your hand and she will live. Well, Jesus gives no words. He simply stands up and he begins to follow. Well, in the middle of this miracle, like I said, it's kind of like an Oreo or a sandwich. You have a whole nother miracle that starts right at this point. Notice, secondly, a woman with a problem of blood or a discharge of blood. Verse 20, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood from 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Now, I want you to put yourself in this woman's shoes for a little bit. 12 years. 12 years is no short period of time. If you want to put it in perspective, the girl who had just died and the ruler saying, hey, can you come touch my daughter? That girl, we learn from the other Gospels, was only 12 years old. So this woman had this discharge of blood for as long as that first woman had been alive. 12 long years of dealing with this, and that would have been unpleasant for any woman besides just the frustrating nature and all of the practicalities of just trying to do day-to-day life with that kind of an issue. Besides that, the Old Testament law actually declared someone in this state as unclean, meaning that as long as that's going on, you're not allowed to participate in the Old Testament sacrifices, in the temple sacrifices, in the temple worship, and all of that kind of stuff. So you are, in a sense, cut off. You are to be careful who you touch, because you touch people, and supposedly what the Old Testament law would say was you're also unclean in that way. And so it's really this horrible place for her to be in. It's not fun at all. She really wanted some help from this situation. I think it's in Mark you read about this. It says that she actually spent all of the money that she had to get rid of this ailment. And some of you know what that's like. When you really have something that bothers you personally, it's a physical pain or some kind of issue, and you live with that long enough, you will do whatever it takes to get rid of that. And so this woman takes every last dollar. She's now has no dollars left. She had went to physicians. She'd given them all her money, said, "Can you help me?" And they all gave her something to do. But the Bible says it actually only got worse for her, and she lost all of her that money. So you can imagine, this is a desperate woman. Been living with this for 12 long, horrible years. And so she comes. Somehow she got the idea, the stories that Jesus heals people. She's been hearing this stuff as it spread around. And she goes, if I can just touch him, just makes this up in this mind, this is some great man. If I could just touch his garment, his clothes, the back of his shirt, if I could just touch it, I know I would be healed. And so she does that very thing. She comes up behind him as he's on the way to raise this other girl. And she touches the back of his garment. Jesus, from the other Gospels as well, feels power go out from him. And he turns around, verse 22, kind of in the middle of that verse. And seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter." Here's a key. "Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. Jesus responds to her faith. I'll come back around to this, but it was her faith that was effective in this. It's a beautiful response that Jesus gives back to her. I mean, he could have went and said, "Get away from me, don't touch me. You know, you're unclean. I don't want to be unclean. The Old Testament law says you'll make me unclean." But he turns around and he looks at her in a great deal of mercy, a beautiful response, and just says, "Your faith has made you well." He responds to her. So Oreo stuffing, back to the Oreo. First miracle. That's the last we hear of that woman. We're back to the other one. Jesus makes his way to this ruler's house, and there's flute players, and there's a crowd making a commotion. It's kind of a Jewish, I don't know if you want to call it, it's in one of their rule books, not Bible, but just one of their extracurricular rule books, that if someone dies, you're supposed to hire, I think it's at least two flute players and a wailing woman to help sorrow, I don't know, to help mourn. Even the poorest of people were supposed to do this. So here are these flute players in this room. There's a crowd making a commotion. There's great sorrow going on. And Jesus tells them in verse 24 to get out. And he says, "For the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Now you and I know she's obviously not sleeping. She has passed away. That's why this man invites Jesus to come. So why does Jesus say she's not dead, but she's sleeping? It's not that he's going to wake her from a nap. What he's trying to say here, he's alluding to this fact, death is real, but it's not permanent. And he's going to raise this daughter up from the dead. They laugh at him, but after he kicks them all out of the room, he goes up to this girl, he grabs her by the hand, she sits up, she rises. And you can just imagine the faces of the people as she walks out of that room into this crowd. It would just have been astonishment. No way. That doesn't happen. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. It doesn't happen now. This is not normal. And they see this girl in full health standing before them. And in disbelief, in amazement, she walks out in perfect health. And verse 26 ends that miracle by just saying the report of this went out throughout the whole district. That's the second one, or really the first one. Third one is two blind men. Four miracles, but really five people are helped here because two of them are helped in this one. There's two blind men. Verse 27, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" So there's two blind men that follow Jesus. They're crying out. I mean, this is not just like they're following in the shadows and trying to kind of keep their distance. This is them really just letting it out. Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They want him to hear. Stop. We want your help. Please stop and help us. That's what they're doing. They follow him. But you know what's kind of weird about this account? Jesus keeps walking. And the Bible says he goes all the way into a house. He kind of ignores them and just keeps going. Now, why does he do this? Is he being rude? I don't think so. Is he testing their faith? Maybe. How far are they going to follow? Or thirdly, what I think he's really doing is he's trying to keep things small. It's weird about Jesus when we think of it. We think, make this as big, make yourself as known as possible, because that's our job now. But what Jesus does, he goes into this house in a private place. By the time he's done with this miracle, he actually says, don't tell anyone. He doesn't want them to come take him and make him king. He's got a timetable he's working on. So slow it down. He does it in private. And so he comes into this house. He touches both of their eyes. You can imagine having both of his hands out, touching their eyes. If they're standing, kneeling, I don't know. He touches them. And when he's touched some of the other people, there's an instant healing. But he doesn't do that to these people. It's very interesting. He stops and he actually asks them a question. He doesn't say, what do you guys want? He knows what they want. That's why he's touching their eyes. But he actually asks this question in verse 28. It's not about what they want, but it's whether they believe. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Verse 29, according to your faith, or since you have faith, since you believe, be it done to you. And verse 30, their eyes were opened. He tells them to tell no one. I don't know how you cannot tell anyone when you just never could see and now you see. These guys didn't, in spite of what he said, they went out and spread his name everywhere. That's the third one. Fourth one, and the final one, is a mute, meaning he can't speak, demon-oppressed man. Jesus goes to raise a girl from the dead. He does it. On his way to that house, he encounters a woman with this discharge of blood. He heals her. On his way from there, now he's in verse 32, someone brings him a demon-oppressed man who could not speak. So Jesus is walking along. Someone comes up to him and says, hey, here's a man who's been dealt with by demons, and he's mute. He can't even say his need. I'll tell you his need. And here it is. He's demon-oppressed. The demon had taken his voice. He couldn't even ask questions. He couldn't cry out to Jesus like these blind men. He's just stuck. Can't speak. Can't state his need. And the miracle is so short in there, it's hardly even stated. It just says once, and when the demon had been cast out, just done. No words. We're not told what happened. It's just that Jesus did it. He cast out the demon. The man began to speak. And a man who had not spoken, I don't know for how long, speaks. It grabs your attention. Blind men see, mute men speak, people healed, a girl raised up from the dead. Those are the four miracles of this third round, the final round in these two chapters. Four miracles bring the total to 10 here. There's many other that are done, but they're just not listed like these are listed. Can I give you a couple of easy applications here to start with? And then I'm going to get into these threads. Easy application. When you look at the miracles of Jesus, you know what this is? This is just what I was going with. Jesus is the true Messiah. I mean, it's so simple. I don't need to spend any time on this. I'm going to say it and I'm going to move on. These are credential building. When a new person opens up the book of Matthew, I think that's the one thing Matthew wants you to see. Here's the Messiah. Look what he can do. He has the credentials on the resume. He is a man worthy of your attention, of your trust, of your faith, of your love. Is he worthy to be your Savior? Yes, he is. He has power over creation, meaning he has power over your life. That's the easy one. I'll give you another easy one. We've been here before. Jesus is able. Don't doubt his power. He is able to heal. He is able to restore, to make the blind speak, to make the deaf hear, to make the mute talk. He's able to raise up the dead. We don't see this like in this age like he did in that age, because you remember we talked about this last time. This is a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. So in that day, he healed. But then he was crucified. He was risen again. But there is a day when he comes back and the foretaste will be tasted in full. You remember the ice cream? You get the little taste of it as we read through the scriptures. But one day you get the whole cup. And all of this is coming back. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6 speaks of a messianic age. He says, there's coming a day when the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy, the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. One day all of this sickness, disease, hurt, pain, sorrow, sin, suffering, all of it will be dealt with. And I know we've talked about this, so I'm not going to linger on that one. Jesus is able. So what I want to do here for the rest of our time then is this. Zoom out from just these four miracles. And I want you to think of the 10 miracles as a whole. As we've gone through this, and I want to just work all the way through it. One of the curses of a Bible that puts a lot on a couple pages is that it's hard to read. When I get old, I know I'm going to have to dump this Bible. But one of the blessings of a Bible like this is you can see a lot on one page. I don't have any like study Bible notes in here. And so I'm getting off. I don't have any of this stuff in my notes. But I took a seminary class one time, and what he did was a study through 2 Corinthians, and he actually printed out on these sheets of paper that were like this big, the entire book of 2 Corinthians. I think he may have done 1 Corinthians as well. And it's just helpful sometimes to see it all on one page because then you can see the common threads that work through here. So that's how I pulled this up. As I read through these and studied these, I wrote down some things, and I see it all on just one or two pages here, mostly on one page. And that's what I want to bring before you now, the zoomed out threads of these miracles. Make sense? Here we go. A few of them. I don't have them all numbered. Number one is this. Jesus doesn't hold back mercy. When you read through the miracles, you cannot avoid this conclusion that Jesus does not hold back mercy. You see it here. Chapter 8, a leper comes. You know what he receives? Mercy. The centurion comes on behalf of his servant. Mercy. Paralytic is brought. Mercy. A woman comes, mercy. A blind man follow, mercy. Man comes, mercy. Woman comes, mercy. Someone brings someone else to Jesus, mercy. Every single time someone comes to Jesus in these 10 miracles, does he ever look at them and go, nah. If I could just, woman, get away from me. Don't touch me. Does he ever do anything like that? I've mentioned this before. It's one of the most blatant points of the Bible. If you come in humility and dependence and brokenness, if you come with serious need and you cast yourself at Jesus and you ask for mercy, you know what you are promised to receive? Mercy. You cannot dispute that in the scriptures. Jesus really does love his creation. He is a compassionate Lord. It's a verse that I pray almost every day. It's like one of those go-to phrases, but I think about it when I say it. Randy actually preached on this one last week. It's in Joel. It's elsewhere in the scripture as well. But the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Just the first phrase that the Lord is merciful, period. He's a merciful Lord. He cares about his creation. He's compassionate. He cares about your wounds, your pains, your hurts, your ailments, your struggles. You come to Jesus in brokenness and emptiness of spirit and humility and humble dependence. You will receive mercy. He won't heal all your physical problems here and now, but that will be in the age to come if you remain faithful. But he will heal you mentally, spiritually. He will bind up your wounds. He will wash away your sorrow, your guilt. And I like the words of Psalm 23. He will restore your soul. A soul sometimes gets broken, but you come before the Lord, he restores that soul. He's extremely merciful. We don't deserve it, but he gives it. That's number one. Number two is this. This second thread that I see, Jesus desires for you to be a person of faith. Jesus desires you to be a person of faith. There's 100 other scriptures. There's an entire chapter in the Bible I could take you to show you this. But I'm just going to stick right here. And I want you to see this thread flowing throughout all of these miracles. Not every miracle account mentions faith, but a lot of them do. Work through this with me. Chapter 8, verse 10. This is a centurion that comes to Jesus pleading on behalf of his servant. Jesus says, I'll come. The guy says, no, I'm not worthy for you to be under my house. And so he says, if you just speak, I can speak and people listen to me. If you speak, you're a man of authority, people listen to you. And notice what verse 10 says. Jesus says, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such, what's your Bible got? Faith. I don't know what they all got, but I hope they mostly have faith. Chapter 8, verse 26. Jesus calms the storm. You remember how he rebukes the disciples at the end of that? Verse 26, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little, what's the word? Faith. Chapter 9, verse 2. Some men bring their friend on the bed. You remember they can't get to Jesus, so they lower him down through the roof. And verse 2, kind of halfway through, says, and when Jesus saw there, here's the word again, faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. He forgives him, then he goes on and heals him. Chapter 9, verse 22. This is the woman with the discharge of blood from today. Verse 22, Jesus turned, seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your, what's your word? Faith has made you well. And then finally, chapter 9 and verse 29, you have the two blind men. And this one is really where I think Jesus is making a point at this. Because these blind men follow Jesus all the way into the house. He knows they want help. And he also knows they must believe, or they wouldn't have followed him. But he asks this question to make this point. He wants a public profession from them. And I think he wants us to see this as well. Notice the second part of verse 28. He says, do you believe that I am able to do this? With his hands on their eyes. And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your, what's your word? Faith, be it done to you. And I say this, Jesus is on the hunt for faith. A little bit of a side trail. I think this is helpful and necessary to say too. Don't fall into the trap that if you have enough faith, all your physical problems will go away. I can totally see how someone would pull that from these scriptures. But you got to do this whole compare scripture with scripture thing. Was Paul a man of faith? Yes. Did he have a physical problem he wanted taken away? Yes. He pleaded three times with the Lord, take this away from me. Lord said, no, I got something better for you. I want to show you something great about myself. I want to show you me. I want you to rely on me, and I'll show you some great things. So don't fall into this trap that you just have enough faith, all your problems will go away. People that tell you that are liars, and they don't compare scripture with scripture. The Bible actually says this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So don't carry that too far. But do take this point, Jesus absolutely is on the hunt for faith. He is seeking people that have belief. He is seeking people who look beyond the physical and they can see the spiritual. He is seeking people who have eyes that see beyond what's right in front of them. They don't see everything and just here in this world, but they see what's going on in the spiritual realm, and that's the realm they live for. He told Thomas this, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. He's looking for people who know this world is not the end, nor is this where it's at. They don't take their whole life and try and build all their eggs in the basket of this life. But they take their eggs and they put it into a different basket, a basket that you cannot see. That's the type of person Jesus is looking for, a person of faith. You know what the very definition of faith is? Believing though you don't see. Faith is the, I think it's, is this the King James? I remember it from younger. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's when you see it, though you don't actually see it. This is reality, though I can't physically see it. Jesus is looking for people that live that way. The kingdom of God is where they live. And he's looking for people who have that at the front of their mind continually, who seek first the kingdom of God. I appreciated something I saw this past week. Welker Farms, anyone heard of them? What about Big Bud Tractors? You heard of the Big Bud Tractors? Some of you guys know this, some don't. Doug Rosebrook was the one that introduced me to Big Bud Tractors. He has a book he handed me that's all about that. And then I found there's this YouTube channel that is Welker Farms. They're up in Montana, and they have several of these Big Bud Tractors. So he did this one stream, and I don't remember how I found it. I don't normally watch them. But he did this long stream I had on in the background. He's almost going to quit, and he said something that I thought, you know, I deeply appreciated that. He talked all about his life, all what's going on. Here's where I want to build my house, and here's what's all taken up. Here's what's going on in the farm. He went through all this stuff, but at the end of it, right before he closed the video, he just looked right in the camera to all his, I don't know, a couple hundred thousand viewers and said, I just want to remember this, everyone. There's more to life than what's in front of you. Think eternally. I thought that was a good comment to make for a well-doing farm and YouTube guy to stand up in front of everyone. Just said this: think eternally, forget all of this stuff. This is what he's essentially saying. I realize this stuff is fun to work with, but I realize it all passes away and it's all just going to burn up. Think eternally. That's where it's at. That's the kind of person Jesus is looking for. People who think eternally. People who trust in him, who place their weight of their life in his hands, who live and walk by faith, that though they don't see him, they follow him. Because they believe the end is going to be worth it. God promises us some great things eternally. The wiping away of every tear, the restoring of life the way it was meant to be, the healing, the elimination of sin, the evil, the corruption, the death. He promises to save, redeem, and reconcile and make new. But the same question that he asked these blind men is the same question he asked you. Do you believe that I can do this? Because according to your faith, will it be done? That's the second string. Jesus is on the hunt for faith. Thirdly, Jesus can change a life. Jesus can change a life. He did to these people. When you look at these miracles as a whole, did these people get their life changed? Yes. When you can't see and you see, that's life changing. When you deal with a problem for 12 years and it's gone, that's life changing. The lepers were cleansed, the sick were made well, the demons were cast out, the paralyzed made to walk, the dead were raised, the unclean cleansed, the blind were made to see, the mute were made to speak. That sound like life-changing things? Absolutely. You know what you see in here also, though, is this is a picture of you and I. Every one of these miracles, every one of these diseases and sicknesses is you, in some sense of the matter. In our sin, we are unclean, outcast lepers. We are sick. We are in the hands of Satan. We are like demon-oppressed people. Satan has us in his grasp. We are paralyzed. We are dead. The Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are blind. You are mute. But Jesus can eliminate all of it. He can make you clean. He can make you healthy. He can eliminate you from Satan's grasp. He can make you walk again, see again, speak again. He can raise you up from the dead. It's a verse he says in John 11:25, whoever believes me, though he die, yet shall he live. He raises the dead. But here's the key. You got to come to him. This is another common thread. I didn't separate it out. That's right. I don't know how you really number these, but if you want to make this four, it's four. If you want to put it under three, you can do that. But you must come to him. It's another common thread in these miracles. Did anyone in these miracles ever get healed if they didn't first come to Jesus? No. Every one of them, you read, either Jesus comes to them because they were totally unable, or they come to Jesus. Leper came. Centurion came. Peter's mother-in-law could not come, so Jesus came. Paralytic was brought. The ruler came. The woman with the discharge came. The two blind men followed and came. The demon-oppressed man was brought. God desires that we come before him, and it really is the answer. If you want help, you have to come. Nobody is ever helped. Nobody is ever healed if they do not come before Jesus Christ. How do we do that today? He's obviously not in front of us. You do it through prayer. You come before him in prayer. You cast yourself at his feet. You seek his mercy. Can he change your eternity? Yes, he can. Can he change a life? Yes, he can. Maybe you say it, well, I've got my eternity taken care of. I know where I stand. But you got something else going on in your life. You know, I tell you these same things. If you want help, you come. Only when you come, and not coming full of self, but you come in emptiness, that's when Jesus can help. That's when he can make a difference. That's when he can change a life. You come, you seek him in mercy through prayer. Don't know how he might respond. Sometimes he gives you a yes. Sometimes it's like Paul with the thorn in the flesh, and he says, not now. I have something better I want to show you. But when you come, you can know you're going to receive what is best. One final thread I see is this, is that there's a mixed response to Jesus. You go back through here, and I won't have you look at the verses, but at one point he kicks out this legion of demons out of the guy, and you remember the response to that? Was it like, hey, Jesus, you're such a great guy, come and heal the rest of our land? No, they begged him, please, get away from us. They rejected him that way. You come to another spot, and he heals this paralytic, and at the end of that story, you read the crowd glorifies God. So some are saying, no, stay away. Some are saying, that's amazing. And they glorify God for it. You have this mixed response, and you see that most clearly right at the end of our passage today. See these verses, verse 33 of chapter 9. It's partway through the verse, says, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything done like this in all of Israel. Positive response. You can mark this all the way through these. There's positive, negative, and it goes on. Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. This work you've been doing, Jesus, that's not of God. You are of Satan. And so that you see this mixed response to Jesus. And this is just what I want to say with this. Everyone stands somewhere in regards to Jesus. No one stands on neutral ground. You're either for him or you're against him. And I want to just end by saying this. Don't be the Pharisees. Don't see the truth put right in front of you as the scriptures are held, as the word is preached, as you learn about the scriptures. Don't hold it out and just say, no. Don't walk that same path that they walk. Don't do this thing too where, you know, you may have met someone, maybe you felt like this before. God, if you just show me a sign, I will believe. Not true. There's plenty of examples in the scriptures of people who saw and did not believe. Pharisees right here in this verse. Don't do that thing. Jesus wants you to look at the scriptures, understand who he is, see him for who he is, come before him, confess him for who he is. He's a man of ultimate authority. He is a king. He is a merciful man, and he wants you to submit yourself to him, to have faith, believe, commit, and follow you. And I can promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, he will come, he will change your life, and he will make you something new. What's your response to Jesus is the last thread that I see there. Hope these words are a word of challenge. I hope they're a word of encouragement. And I hope God blesses his word to our hearts. Let's stand. We'll go to him in a word of closing prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. It does speak. And as we think of these things as a whole, God, I would hope someone could take some encouragement from this. Also, you can take some challenge from this. And Lord, let us dwell on these things. Thank you, Lord. The point that sticks out in my mind is that you're a merciful man. I know you dwell in heaven. While you're here on this earth, you showed great mercy. And we know that the same God that you were then is the same God that you are now. No one comes before you and you say no. No one that comes in humility and brokenness and dependence. I thank you that you reach, and when we plead, you answer. And God, sometimes it is not the answer we expect, but I do think it is the answer that we need. And sometimes it is a much greater answer than what we were even asking for. We so often think we know what's best, but Lord, just like a parent to their children, it's always healthy to eat ice cream at every meal. Sometimes it's good for kids to go through difficulty, to learn and to grow, to become wiser, become mature. And I think you do that with us as well. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you care for your creation. And Lord, we look forward to, as I know I talked about last time, and briefly on this time, we look forward to the day when we get to drink the full cup, not just the foretaste. It's going to be a good day when you come back. For those who are your own, for those who live faithfully through their life and love you and seek you and serve you, God, we know it's going to be worth it. When you bind up all the wounds, all the sorrow, all the sickness, the disease. And so, God, as we remember that, help us and let that be an encouragement for us to be faithful each and every day. We look to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.